All right, tonight we close out our study of the book of Jude, and so I trust you've enjoyed it. I always hate coming to the end of a book and having to start something new. I don't know why, but that's just the way I am. I don't know how you are. We did have two other prayer requests come in, and we will read the letter of Jude, and then when I pray, I will pray for these two also. But James Beach texted and asked that we continue to pray for his stomach issues. And then also, we weren't able to say anything about it until the news had released names, but our Spring Lake police officer, Brandon Lyles, that they normally sit right up here, was shot Sunday night in the line of duty. He and his partner, Kevin Love, Brandon's doing okay, took a bullet in the arm, but he is home and doing well. Kevin is still in the hospital, and they expect a few more surgeries for him, so Brandon's asking prayer for him and especially his partner, Kevin, for healing there. So let's read our letter of Jude, and then we will pray for God's leadership in our lives tonight, and then also for James, Brandon, and Kevin. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And God, thank you for this letter. Thank you for all that's packed into it, for all that we can glean from it. And Father, help us as we study these last two verses tonight to be blessed, to be encouraged, to realize that although there is so much negativity in the world, that even as in Jude's day, there were those that twisted your word, that perverted the gospel, just as we see today. And yet, as Jude encouraged his audience and his readers and said, you know what, we can still look and understand. We still know that there is a God who is able. There is still a God that will keep us. There is still a God that deserves the glory and the majesty, the power, the authority, deserves all because you exist, or you have existed. You existed in the past, in the present, in the future. And so to you belongs all the honor and praise. And so, Father, may we rest in that. And may we know that one day we will be with you and we will be presented before you as blameless and perfect. So help us to find joy in that. Help us to find a sense of relief in that. And that this world is just for a short period of time. We pray for James and we ask that you would give him healing from his stomach issues. I pray for Brandon. We thank you that he wasn't injured any more so than he was, and we pray for his wound to heal, that there wouldn't be any lasting effects from that, that he would be able to have full use of his hand and arm. We pray for his partner, Kevin, and the surgeries that he still has before him to try and heal. We ask that you would do a work in his body as well, and that Brandon would be able to be a witness to him through this time. And we will thank you for it in your name. Amen. All righty, let's jump into this. I had somebody tell me this week that they enjoyed the review, but I needed to slow down, that I went too fast. They didn't have a chance to answer them before I answered the questions myself. So anyway, we'll see. But which Jude wrote the book of Jude? It's always our first question. And so we have Jude, the brother of who and half-brother of who? I'll give you a minute to think through that, but it's James and Jesus, the half-brother of the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus. When did Jude write this letter? It was less than 100, and so try to get there, but yes, in the late 60s AD. Good. To whom did Jude write? Again, it was a very specific group of believers, and so it was the Jewish believers throughout the world. Why did Jude write the letter? Two reasons: to warn believers about a certain group of people and something that they spread. So it was the false teachers and their heresy. So those two things, the two main themes, very similar. We've said that all along. Again, we have the false teachers and apostasy. The heresy, the apostasy goes hand in hand. What was the first triad that Jude used right off the bat? As we read through that, I hope that popped right out at you. Three things, the M, the P, and the L. So we have mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. In verses 3 and 4, Jude says that his original intention was to write something to them. He wanted to write really a positive letter to them, encouraging them in their faith and about their common salvation. But he had to set that aside because of these issues that he wanted to present or that needed to be brought to their attention. So the need was for his readers to maintain the truth that was delivered to them once and for all by God. Then verses 5 through 7, the second triad that Jude uses, three examples from the Old Testament, and in graduating degrees of punishment. But we have Israel, we have the angels, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. Then verses 8 through 10, we have Jude's third triad, three things that the false teachers did. That Jude was pointing out to his audience, but they defiled their flesh. They rejected the lordship of Christ, and then they reviled angelic beings. So their flesh, the lordship of Christ, and angelic beings. Verse 11 was Jude's fourth triad. And again, he went and used three illustrations, three individuals from the Old Testament. So we have the way of Cain. Hopefully you got that. The error of Balaam. And then the rebellion of Korah. So those three. Verses 12 and 13, we get Jude's fifth triad. And he likens the false teachers to three different things here. So one was hidden reefs or the hidden rocks under the water that would destroy ships as if they weren't aware of where they were. His idea was that they look good on the surface. They look, on the surface they look good, but underneath they're going to bring destruction to them. Then they fellowship without fear, and then they are shepherds feeding themselves. Shepherds feeding themselves. Then Jude breaks his pattern and goes to a list of four things because of nature. And so we have four different examples from nature. We have waterless clouds from the heaven, fruitless trees on the ground, wild waves of the ocean, and then wandering stars from space. So those four things that he likens them to. Then we get into verses 14 through 16. And it's interesting, what book did Jude quote from here? It was the book of Enoch, a very well-known, popular, non-canonical, historical book that the Jews were very familiar with. And so Jude quotes from the book of Enoch. Then he goes into a sixth triad. And again, he's calling them out, three things that these false teachers are. One is grumblers or malcontents. Two, he says they follow their sinful desires. And then the last thing was they were boasters. They liked to boast about what they could do, and it was all about them rather than about what God does through them. Then verses 17 through 19, we get to the seventh triad that Jude uses here. And again, describing the false teachers, he says they cause division. They are worldly, good, and then they are devoid of the Spirit. So those three things. Then verses 20 and 21, we see one command with three supporting imperatives with that. So the command is, if you need to peek in your Bibles just for a minute, look there, but there's one command right in the middle of those two verses, and it is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the eighth triad is the three things that support that. So the eighth triad is to build ourselves up on our faith, to persevere in the Spirit, or to pray in the Spirit with perseverance, to pray continually, and then we wait eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ. So we're building, we're praying, and we're waiting, enduring our wait, our prayers, and building, all of those things we do with perseverance, we do without giving up. Then verses 22 through 23. All right, so we tried to put this in focus, that verses 17 through 19 are focusing on the opponents, 20 and 21 on the readers. Then we saw, how do we respond to those that have been affected by the false teacher? So it's our reaction, our response to them. Jude goes into a ninth triad. And so he says, we have mercy on those who doubt. Then we do what? We snatch others out of the fire. And then lastly, we show others mercy with fear. With fear. So we have those that are doubting, those that are just beginning to question, okay, are the false teachers right? Are they not right? Should we follow them? Should we not? Then others, we're trying to snatch them out because they've progressed a little bit farther. They're down the line a little bit more, and so they're very precariously on that edge of getting to a point where it's going to be very difficult for them to come back. So we're trying to snatch them and get them away from the fire. And then lastly, we show others mercy with fear. And these are ones that we just really don't know if they're going to come back or not. And of course, with God, there's always a possibility, and we don't want to give up with them. But Jude says, be merciful to them, show them mercy, but be careful. do so with the fear that, you know what, they can influence you just as much as you might be able to influence them. And so be cautious to what degree or how close you get to them. And since we are prone to forget what God has done for us, we must be in God's Word, exposing ourselves to God's Word. We read it, we hear it preached, we hear it taught, we memorize it, we discuss it with others. You know, we get in small groups and talk about it. We have accountability partners that we touch base with on a very regular basis. Any means in which we can immerse ourselves in Scripture and be accountable for that is very, very important. And by building ourselves up in this way, by praying in the Spirit, by keeping ourselves in God's love as we await Him to either take us home or for us to die and be with Him, we want to continually be growing and maturing in Him. Why? Because our hope is in Christ's mercy to us, all right? And because Christ has been merciful to us, then we can show mercy to others, and we can strive to help them just as Christ has helped us. But all of this does what? It takes participation. It takes all of us working together. You know, no one is an island unto themselves. And so we all have to participate as the body of Christ, helping brothers and sisters or those that are struggling, helping them to point them to God. Now, our text for tonight, Jude 24 and 24, the doxology. Notice Jude doesn't just do a conclusion, all right? It's not just the conclusion of the letter. It's actually a doxology. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So he gives this doxology as the closing of the letter. So I think the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what is a doxology? Because if you're like me, normally when you think of the doxology, what comes to your mind? All right, those of you out there listening, you know, nor I think anyway of, you know, you sing, when I was a child, we went to the United Methodist Church, and at the end of every service, we sang the doxology. You know, and as Baptists, we don't do it quite as much. Pastor Jonathan every now and then will lead us in a doxology. But normally we think of it as a song, but really it's a formula of praise to God. It's a particular form of giving glory to God as defined by Webster. And so, you know, we are used to singing, praise God from all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, and so that's very, I would think most of us that if we've grown up in church, we've heard that, we are familiar with that. But the doxology reminds us of the heart and soul of the Christian life. We are reminded that all glory, all majesty, all power, all dominion belongs to God, and God will be praised forever and ever. You know, one of the things that we can look forward to in getting to heaven is that we will be able to, and to some degree, I'm not going to say, you know, 24/7 or all the time, but we will be around the throne of God and worshiping Him and praising Him. And we'll enjoy doing that. That'll be something that we look forward to doing. And Jude reminds us that God is able and willing to keep us and keep them from succumbing to apostasy. And he says, you know, and again, we're reminded throughout his letter. You know, he said in verse 3, he says that you're kept by Christ. But then he also says what? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now he's coming back saying, you know what? We God's keeping you. So we have that tension again of where, yes, God keeps us, but I'm to strive to be kept in the love of God and keep myself in the love of God. But God is the one that's going to ultimately keep me as His child from going into apostasy. But rather, God is going to enable me to continue to be faithful until the end. So our faithfulness, their faithfulness, Jude's audience's faithfulness into the end wasn't due to their own strength or their own pursuit of it. Okay, and yes, you know, and again, this is where that tension lies. But they, I think Jude is trying to wrap this up and remind them and encourage them that as a follower of God, as a true child of His, that God Himself is going to keep them from falling. God grants the ability to stand before Him blameless and joyful at the last day. All right, we don't work. We don't do that. It's not the works of our righteousness that saves us, but rather it's His mercy, it's His grace that gives us that makes salvation available to us. And so He is the one that saves us. He is the one that keeps us saved. And so as we strive to keep ourselves in the love of God and to keep ourselves in positions where we can be in fellowship with Him, then that gives us the confidence and the assurance that, yes, we are His children. And it will keep us, it gives us the desire to want to be like Him and want to love Him and want to be in His love. And then as He responds to that, or vice versa, however you want to look at it, you know, as He sheds His love upon us, then we recognize that love, we recognize that mercy and say, you know what, I want that love. I want to reciprocate that love back to God. And so the doxology in Jude follows a form that's very common in the New Testament and other doxologies in the New Testament. Basically, there's four parts to a doxology. One, God is addressed. Two, glory and honor are ascribed to God. Three, the endless duration of God's praise, or the endless duration of God, is featured. And then we have an amen. All right, so that's a very short part of the end, but we have an amen tacked on at the end of the doxology. So let's look at this and see how Jude puts all these things into his doxology, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more when we get to it, but just kind of introduction and broad brushing this a little bit. But we have God, the one who deserves the praise, is addressed. So what does Jude say? How does he start off his doxology? He says, Now to him who is able, he is pointing us to the God that deserves the praise. He is addressing God as the one who is able. In my office hangs a picture, a plaque, whatever you want to call it, something framed that my dad gave us, myself, my brother, and my sister, several years ago, and it just simply says, God is able. And the reason that he gave it to us is to remind us that as we go through trials, as we go through tribulations, as we go through life, that you know what? God is able. God is able to work through our circumstances and to work through the issues of life, and he will make himself real. And he makes himself alive to us. And so we need to remind ourselves that it is God that is the one that is able. And yes, in our own strength, we will fall. We will fail. We aren't going to get very far on our own. But again, what? God is able. God can get us there. God will not leave us behind. God will not forsake us. We can trust in him. We can have full faith and confidence in God. Why? Because he is the one who is able. He is the only one who is able. And then Jude says, the glory and honor, or the glory and honor are ascribed to God in a doxology. And Jude says, what? Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. So all four of these things, and we'll talk about them a little bit more in just a minute. But these are the things that Jude is pointing out to us. Then we have the endless duration of God's praise featured. And what does Jude say? He says, before all time, and now, and forever. He's reminding us that God, the eternality of God, God has always been, God is now, God will always be. There's never a time that God has not been or will not be. And so Jude is reminding us and using this within his doxology. And then lastly, the amen, and Jude simply closes his letter with amen. All right, so let's jump into this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep us from stumbling. When Jude spoke of God's ability to keep believers from stumbling, he didn't merely mean that believers might be kept from falling. All right, so this idea is that God will keep his own from falling. God will keep his own in the faith. God won't allow any of his to perish. All right? So, and again, I know we disagree with our free will Baptist brothers on some of this. And again, it is a tension because as we read scripture, you know, we do see some verses that would tend to make us think that, you know what, we can lose our salvation and there are things that we do to work to keep it. But then there's other verses that remind us that, you know what, you know, salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by faith and nothing that we've done. It's not by works of righteousness, nothing we can do to keep our salvation. And so we have this dichotomy or these two thoughts that we have to draw together. But Jude makes it very clear that God is the one that will keep us from falling by his grace. The word for keep, it's not the same exact word, and Jude has used a Greek word for keep four other times in his letter, back in verse 1, and then 6, 13, and 21. And it's not the same exact word, but the concept is very similar. So the promise is that God will preserve believers from apostasy. But it, again, he's not canceling out in verse 21 where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So again, we have this concept where I have to keep myself in the love of God, but ultimately God's the one that's going to keep me until I can be presented before him one day. And so if I'm a child of God, if I'm a true believer, and again, what is Jude dealing with? He's dealing with these false teachers that are coming across as though they are followers of God, followers of Christ, and yet they are clearly not based upon their teaching, based upon their lifestyle. And so Jude is trying to point out to his audience, you know what, these are not true followers. These are not true believers. And so the point that he's making is that God will preserve true believers. God will keep them. And as you strive to keep yourself in the love of God in that fellowship, as we talked about just a minute ago, then that's going to give you the confidence and the assurance that you are a follower of God. So ultimately, believers obey the admonition because God's going to strengthen them to do that. God gives us the grace so that we can continue in his love and we continue to desire his love. So then he says, keep us from what? Stumbling. So God's keeping us. He's able to keep us. He will keep us. It's not just like he's able, but maybe, maybe not. No, God is going to keep us because he is able to do that. He is going to keep us and our salvation secure. And then he says he's keeping us from stumbling. Now, the idea of sin as stumbling is found very frequently in Scripture, especially in the Psalms when we went through the book of James. James, when he talked about stumbling, talked about sin. All right, but now Jude is using a slightly different idea here. And when Jude talks about stumbling, it's not stumbling into sin, as the psalmist and as James talked about, but rather his stumbling was this idea of following the false teaching of these teachers. And his idea is, if you do that, then what? You're going to suffer the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to suffer the same fate as Korah. And so you need to be cautious about that. Because if you go in that path, and if you follow them wholeheartedly, then what? These are the ones that we, you know, you show mercy with fear. Because they're going to cross the line at some point. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah did, just as Korah did, they crossed the line and there was no return for them, and they suffered eternal fire and damnation as a result of it. And so this stumbling is, you know, the stumbling is more of a falling into the error of following these false teachings. So Jude's already warned about the danger of being contaminated by the false teachers and staining their garments. I think he's trying to encourage his audience and his readers to the fact that, you know what, don't put so much focus on your weakness. Don't put so much focus on the despair of, you know what, with all these things, there's just no hope. But rather, he's trying to give them hope here at the end and trying to build them up and encourage them. So he moves them to courage by doing what? praising a loving, a powerful, and a all-sustaining God that's going to help them finish their lives strong and keep them in the faith. So again, remember, and Jude started the letter, what did he say? He said, you're kept by Christ Jesus. So now he's ending it by saying, God's able to keep you. You're kept in Christ Jesus, and God's able to keep you. So he begins and he's ending with this idea that they are kept in the Father's love. They are kept by God. And so they should be encouraged by that. That should be an exhortation to them to really give them confidence and assurance. So what's the application for us then today? You know, we as believers are called to run the race of the Christian life by doing what? We avoid the entanglements. We avoid things that will tempt us and lead us into sin. And why do we do that? We do it because we have the confidence that God will protect us from them. So again, what do we have? We have this tension, all right, that we avoid things that are going to cause us to sin. We avoid things that are going to lead us down the path of sin. And as we avoid those things, as we strive to stay away from them, we have confidence that God will protect us from not getting into them. Why? Because we're avoiding them. We are deliberately striving to not get involved in them. And by deliberately striving not to, then God will protect us. All right, we see in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and the writer says what? Let us lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance. Let us just, that perseverance to just continue running the race that's set before us. And how? We look to Jesus. We keep our eyes on Christ, knowing that he was the founder, that he is the perfecter of our faith. Realizing that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And again, as you read through the Gospels, that was again, there's a tension there. Because what did Jesus pray? He said, Father, you know, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. And yet not my will, but yours be done. But the writer here says, you know what? It was a joy for Christ to go to the cross. Why? So that we could have victory. And so now Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Then Jude says, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God doesn't promise that we will reach a point of sinlessness here on earth. And yet God does promise that he will preserve us from what? Committing apostasy. From abandoning the faith once and for all. Again, as his children, he promises that he will preserve us and keep us from doing that. And I think that's what Jude meant when he said to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Because why? Christ is the one, God is the one, the Lord is the one that will make us blameless on that last day. And that's when when our salvation will be complete. And at that point, we will no longer what? Have a sin nature. We will no longer have a desire to sin. We'll have our glorified body. We will our salvation will be complete and in its entirety then. So God is the one that is able to keep us from committing apostasy. Why? So that we can, again, stand before him with great joy on the day of the Lord. So application, what does that mean to us? We need to rejoice in God's grace. We need to rejoice in God's power. Because again, why? It's only because of God that we are blameless. And if God hadn't called us to himself, if God hadn't saved us, if God doesn't keep us in our salvation, then we will be blamed. We will be blamed. We will have to pay the punishment for our sin. And so we need to be thankful and rejoice in the fact that, you know what, I stand before him blameless because of what his son, Jesus Christ, did. Because he did the will of the Father. It was the Father's will, as the writer, as Isaiah says, it was the Father's will to bruise his Son. And it was the Father's will to do that so that we could have an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom one day and to stand before him blameless. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body do what? Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jude continues, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, as you look at that little phrase in there, see if something jumps out at you that's a little different. All right, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, we'll talk about it in just a minute. Think about that. I'll give you a minute to kind of ponder that and see if something jumps out at you that doesn't quite fit in what we normally think of as we read our New Testament. But he says, the one that's able to keep us from falling is the only God, our Savior. Some manuscripts add the term wise, the only wise God. But probably that was more of an influence of a text in Romans. We'll look at it there. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And some in the many manuscripts, it's not there. There are some that it is. And so the thought process is that some scribes had seen it in Romans and thought, well, you know, that kind of helps describe it and helps give some clarity to what Jude is writing here, and so they some translations insert that as well, but probably Jude did not have that in there. So again, that's just a textual variant. It doesn't change the meaning of the verse, doesn't change anything about God at all. Jude shared the common Jewish worldview that what? There's only one God. And again, just as we face today, Jude was facing a society that was polygamist or polytheist. They had many gods, and they worshiped many gods. And, you know, and there are those today that might not say, you know, that they are polytheist, but in practice they are. But, you know, it's interesting. In the New Testament, normally when we think of our Savior, who do we think of? We think of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior. But Jude says God is our Savior. And again, and you know, as I started looking at that a little bit more in depth, I realized, you know what, that there's many verses in the New Testament that refer to God as the Savior, and the Old Testament does as well. And I just picked a couple of them here. I wasn't going to go through all of them, but there are several references that do reference God as our Savior. But 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Psalm 25:5, the psalmist said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. So just a couple of thoughts there. It's not like Jude's just out on a limb doing this all by himself. There are other places and other writers have referred to God as our Savior. And I also think it's a reminder to the readers, reminder to us today, that the false teachers had done what? They had rejected Christ, as we saw back in verse 4, as their only sovereign and Lord. And it references Christ, right? And so Jude's really just going back and forth. Because again, when we think of the sovereign and Lord, we think of God the Father. We think of God. And so now Jude's kind of said Jesus is the sovereign and Lord, and they've rejected him. Now he's coming back saying God is our Savior. So he's really equating the Son and the Father as equals and giving them complete equality to one another. All right, and then we get down to the end here. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So glory. Glory signifies what? Honor. It signifies the beauty that is ascribed to God for his saving work. Glory is something that normally we think of as something public. You know, when we give glory to someone, it's a public adoration. It's a, you know, we... say good things about them publicly. We brag on them in public. And so we express that adoration publicly, and we bestow glory upon them, all right? And so this glory to God is something that we do verbally. It's something we do outwardly. We don't hide it into ourselves. And since God does the protecting, since God does the saving, since God does the preserving, then Jude says God receives all the glory, all the acclamation, all the praise. God deserves all of that because God alone is the one that is deserving of our praise. Then this majesty is this greatness of how worthy he is of honor given his exalted position. So again, this, and then dominion, authority, their terms, they're very close, but they indicate again that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that all things are in his hand, that he guides, he directs. Nothing takes him by surprise. You know, we've talked so often, Pastor Sean has brought to our attention that amidst the COVID-19 crisis, God wasn't blindsided by that. You know, God knows, God knew that it was coming. God knows what's going on. You know, God is concerned about it, and God is going to work through all of that. You know, we trust him. We follow him. We realize that God is going to bring glory to himself through these different situations that we are faced with. 1 Timothy 6, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I think we forget how great God is. We forget the majesty or the magnitude of who God is. You know, I love how Paul calls out to Timothy, and he says what? That he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's, you know, yes, they had a king, and that they, the Romans had a king, but God is the King of all the kings. God is the Lord of all the lords. God is the only one that is immortal. God cannot die. All of us will face death one day if Christ tarries his coming. We will die. These bodies will die. With or without the coronavirus, we are going to die. Except God. God is not. And he says he dwells in unapproachable light. It reminds us of what? The Old Testament. It reminds us of times that God appeared and you know, even Saul, when the light appeared, and what did he do? He fell down. It blinded his eyes. You know, Moses wanted to see the light, wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't do that. You can't see me and live." And he covered him, put him in the cleft of the rock, and passed by. But what was it? What was the telltale sign that Moses had been with God? His face glowed with the radiance of God's light, to the point that Moses had to wear a veil because it was so bright and shiny. And Paul says, this is the God that deserves honor. This is the God that will eternally have dominion over all of creation because he is the creator. So the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority, they've always belonged to God. There's never been a time when those things didn't belong to him. You know, before the world began, during this time that the world is, in the future when this world is gone and there's a new heaven and a new earth, God is still going to deserve the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority of all things because it's God that has done these things. And so the praise and the power only belong to him. So what is our application for us? The greatest way to fight false teachers is to do what? Praise the God they deny. We just need to praise God. You know, when we are faced with trials, praise God. You know, when we're down in the dumps or when we're fighting something, you know what? The world needs to see that, you know what? Sure, they have trials. They have tribulations. Bad things come into their lives too. But you know what? The thing that's different is they still praise God for it. They don't curse God. You know, what was it that made Job different? When Job went through all his trials and everything was stripped away from him and all that was left was, well, it wasn't even, just his life. You know, and prior to that, what's his wife say? You know, Job, just curse God and die. And Job says, no, I'm not going to curse God. God is the one that gave me life. God is the one that created me and formed me. And God gave, God takes away, but all praise belongs to God. So the praise that stretches from before time through all eternity until time ceases as we know it, that praise belongs to God and God alone. And then we can rest secure in the truth, just as Jude wanted his readers to rest assured in the truth that what? That all these words of praise, all of this is true, that God is the one that has all majesty and power and dominion and deserves all praise. And he says what? To all of that, amen. So be it. The truth. This is the truth. And so he ends with a hearty amen. And so tonight we end with a hearty amen as well. So I trust you've enjoyed Jude as much as I have. We will start Esther next week. And I'm looking forward to that. Been doing some study and research already in the book of Esther. If you have any specific questions or anything that you, I know I've had a couple people tell me they've already been reading Esther and studying Esther. So if something comes up that you feel like needs to be addressed in particular, you can send me an email, call the church office or whichever, and ask that. And we will do our best. I'm not going to say I will be able to answer that. Some things, somebody asked me something the other day, and I said, you know what, it's just not in the Bible. You know, I don't know how to answer you because it's just not there. You know, we can suppose and we can kind of guess at it, but again, if it's in there, we'll try to dig it out and figure it out for you. But if it's not, I'll be honest and tell you that as well. But again, I trust you've enjoyed our study through the book of Jude, and let's pray. And we will conclude for tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just being a great God. And thank you that we can praise you all the time. And I remember years ago hearing that the little phrase, God is good, and God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And just how that has helped me through the years, remembering that you are good. And Father, I know even through our study of 1 Samuel on Sunday nights, it just reminds me that even as David went through tough times, and he went through struggles, and yet so often as you get on the other side of that struggle, the other side of that hardship, the other side of what you just felt at the time going through, it was unbearable and unconquerable. But as you get on the other side and look back, it's like it makes sense. And you realize, you know what? God had a purpose in that. And God allowed that for a reason. And Father, so often I see that in my own life, and I see things or we encounter things and we begin to doubt, we begin to fear, we begin to think, what in the world is going on? What have I done? And we start asking all these questions but then as we focus on you, as we go through it, as we get to the other side, so often we just look back and go, man, why did I doubt? Why was I anxious? God was in control the whole time. I just failed to give him the praise and the glory. I failed to recognize him as the Lord of the universe. And so, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to look to you, to maintain our faith, to persevere and endure through these different hardships of life, and to realize that you are working, that you will continue to conform us to the image of your Son, that you will receive glory, and that often these things are for your good, for our good, and your glory. And so, Father, help us to learn, help us to grow, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen.